Good morning, everybody. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Last week, we did John 14, where Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And we talked about trusting. And I briefly mentioned that I had been camping a little bit on Psalm 46. And I thought, even in connection with trusting God through things, that Psalm 46 this morning would be great to think about. Also, because remember last week I told you that Brian Brodersen was going to be here with his wife, and his stepfather was taken to hospital, and so his mom is 86 years old, so he felt he needed to be there. So we'll be joining him in Austria next week, but he canceled this, and he wants to come in spring. So you're stuck with me, but it's okay. So Psalm 46, let's read it together. Psalm 46 says, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alameth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Who has made desolations in the earth? He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We just love, Lord, the Psalms, just the way the writers were able to articulate words to help us speak to ourselves and encourage our hearts towards you. And I pray that you would take this morning, you would speak to us, Lord. Strengthen us. Help us to see just how worthy to be trusted you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, I want to point something out. Usually when you read the New Testament and you have something like, well, I don't have them in my Bible, actually. I do, actually. There's a little place here. No, I don't. You know, you have the headings to the chapters. So it says Jesus goes to Jerusalem. And so those headings are not the Word of God. Those are just headings that have been put there for us to understand what's happening before we read it. But when we get to the Psalms, there is headings, but then there's these other things. Like, for example, in Psalm 46, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alameth. Now, these are inspired. These are part of the inspired text of God. So these are quite meaningful. Sometimes it tells you here, for example, it tells us who wrote the psalm. But in other places, it tells you who wrote it and for what they wrote it, in what situations. You know, so for example, one of them will say a psalm of David when he fled from Saul to the cave. So you're able to see that song, that poem, that comes out of a particular situation. So you're able to go read the particular situation, and it helps you see the light of that it was written in. Well, here it kind of struck me that it was the sons of Korah. because the sons of Korah it says to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, were a group of Levites in the Bible known for the role in worship and temple music. So they, in a sense, were a specific people that their responsibility was the worship at the temple and the writing of songs for singing together at the temple. Interestingly enough, they were obviously it says the sons of Korah, they were descendants of Korah. Now, who is Korah? Korah were the guys that rebelled against Moses. They were just like, why should Moses be the one that God speaks through? Why can't he speak through us? And so remember, because God had chosen Moses to do that role, the earth opened and swallowed Korah and that rebellion, in that rebellion. But so what's interesting to me here is that although God judged these guys for their rebellion along with Moses' sister, what is interesting enough for me is that here you see that although the parents were judged for what they did, look at the grace that was given to their descendants, the sons of Korah, that they would be in charge of the worship. Now, this is, they wrote, for example, Psalm 42 through 49. They wrote Psalm 84, 85, 87, and 88. And they wrote one of my favorite psalms that says, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. So the very fact that here in the title itself, it says the sons of Korah, it's already a redemption story. It's already a powerful reminder of God's mercy and grace. It's already, it doesn't matter what sinfulness our past holds. It's amazing how the Lord is a Lord of redemption and opportunity. And the psalm, most scholars believe that this psalm is connected directly to the story of Hezekiah, when when the king of Assyria came to attack him. This story is recorded in Kings and Chronicles and in Isaiah, right? And so the story goes like this. Hezekiah was a faithful king. He got rid of all the high places. The high places were a place that people had developed where people could worship God. But God had designed one place for God to be worshiped, which was the temple. Another king, Jeroboam, said, hey guys, because remember, the kingdom split. So you had Judah, and then you had the rest of Israel. The kingdom had split, but Judah held the temple. Jeroboam was jealous, and he said, hey, why are you going to travel all the way to Jerusalem to worship God? We can worship him anywhere. Just worship him on this mountain. So they would make these high places, which were in direct contradiction to God. And so Hezekiah gets rid of all these things in Judah as well, because they had made them. And so he is a faithful king. He's a guy that is serving the Lord. He's walking with him. He trusts him. And you would think that a king that is so faithful that everything would go well, that no problems would arise. And I think that is one of the worst things that we can think in our life, that to think that everything must go well, because after all, we are really seeking God. But funny enough is after these acts of faithfulness, Chronicles tells us, that the king of Assyria came and said, I'm going to take you out. And he put a siege around the city. And he sent an entourage to the city, and the people were there, and the leaders of Jerusalem came to meet that entourage and says, we are going to destroy you. And they said it in Hebrew, and the guys from Jerusalem said, hey, please don't speak Hebrew, speak Aramaic. so the people don't understand you. And he says, no, we're going to speak Hebrew so the people understand, because they need to know that Hezekiah has trusted God that can't save you. He can't save you. And don't be dumb and listen to Hezekiah. So you think the people are filled with fear, the leadership is filled with fear, Hezekiah is just thinking, what in the world is going on? And they're about to be taken over. And so this, and then what happened is that Hezekiah, and I'm just telling this story, and then we're going to look at the verses, because this psalm comes from that. Hezekiah and Isaiah go, and Hezekiah takes the letter of threats from the king of Assyria, and he goes to the temple and says, look what these people are saying against you. You see, the king of Assyria said, all the gods of the world did not deliver their people. What makes you think that your God will deliver you? And he puts the letter there, and that night the whole army of Assyria was annihilated. And the king of Assyria went scared and then finally was killed by his own son when he went back. Not to point out what happened to them, but the point is here that a great deliverance came at the last hour, at the last minute, into Hezekiah's situation. And so out of that situation, it seems like this psalm is written. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. So the first thing that the sons of Korah do is they give us, they remind us of God's character. Here's a declaration of God's character. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There's three things right there about his character. Number one, he's a refuge. What is a refuge? A refuge is a place where there is trouble that you're able to hide in. I have an acquaintance that was captured by the Taliban in Afghanistan, and she was trapped there, kidnapped there for months. And at one point, as the Navy SEALs went in to rescue her, she was under the table screaming as grenades and different, shots were being fired. She was beneath a table going, I am hid in Christ. It is a place where you hide. You guys know the Shadys here. They live in St. Martin. At one point, a huge hurricane came from there, and the houses in places where there's hurricanes or places where there are tornadoes are so designed that usually there's a bathroom in the center of the house that is protected against a catastrophe. So there's a place where there's no windows, and it's a place that is central. So if a hurricane comes, you can go and take refuge there. And the first thing that the sons of Korah, in the light of the story of Hezekiah, say about God's character is that God is a place where we can go and take refuge. And a place where we can go find strength. And he's not a person that is afar off. He is very present in every trial that we go through. God is not the God up there. God is God not up there. He's God with us. And not only the God with us, he is God in us. And many times we find that it is in our deepest difficulties that we take refuge and we find strength and we sense his nearness in the darkest of situations. So the writer says, they develop a song, they develop a poem. God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. But this is not just something for us to think about. This is something for us to apply to our life. So therefore, the psalm goes on to say, therefore, we will not fear. And I love this, even though the earth be removed. So the natural logic behind after that is, since he is our refuge, since he is our strength, since he is present with us, therefore, we will not fear in the darkest of hours. I loved where it says, though the earth be removed. I mean, though the earth be removed, that means that anything that we might hold on to, though that anything that we might hold on to be removed, anything we see, anything we trust in, no matter what it is that, you know, even though everything is removed, that he's still good enough to be our refuge, our strength, and our present and a present help in time of need. Think about this. In 2000, I remember being in Cuba and flying over, and all of a sudden I began to get news that some people, a virus, a pandemic was happening, and next thing you know, we landed in Mallorca and went to Austria just, you know, for the conference, and then came back here, and all of a sudden they locked down the airport in Mallorca. I had never seen anything like that. I was a bit concerned. I already got a bit concerned when they closed a Juventus game. I just thought, I've never heard of a virus closing a football game. And then when the Palma airport closed, I thought to myself, that is crazy. But think how much confidence Mallorca has on its tourist. And all of a sudden, no one could come here. I remember we were feeding 120 families a week. People that wanted to work, but could not work. Everything that we trusted in. I remember Bart's restaurant being closed. Debts accumulating. You know, just crazy. And we all thought, what is going to happen? But the things that we were trusting in were removed. And in that time, we needed to hear, God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in time of need. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth be removed. And my goodness, Bart saw God pull him through. I mean, that's just one example of someone that with in tourism, you know, just dependent of people coming in, and the people were calling him. He ended up on the news in Holland, and friends that he had not talked for years came through, but that's all of us one way or another. I don't even know how we survived. We closed the church for 3 months, but what we trusted in was removed. But what we found is that we have a foundation that is greater than what we see. Therefore, though the earth be removed, no matter what happens, the Lord is our refuge, the Lord is our strength, and he's very present in anything that we will ever go through, in the darkest hours. I mean, the image here is quite clear of mountains falling, waters roaring, the earth being removed, symbolizes an overwhelming crisis. And here, in the Hezekiah situation, there was threats, there was confusion, there was all kinds of stuff going on. But think about this. Think about God is our refuge, God is our strength, a very present help in time of need. Think about it in the light of the cross of Jesus. I mean, can you see a darker situation than Jesus on the cross? And people saying, hey, if you really are the Son of God, come out of that, get off the cross, buddy. The thieves cursing him. And it was a dark difficulty. Yet he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. And next thing you know, boom, risen, church started. in the darkest of situations. This psalm was so strong for Martin Luther. And the story behind Martin Luther is this, that he was he got converted or was filled with the fear of God during a thunderstorm. There was strong lightning, kind of like when we have these storms in October, and he was so afraid. And after that, he became a monk. And so at one point, his teacher says, just discover the Bible. And he began to read the New Testament, and he began to see some things as he discovered the Bible that were troubling him. I mean, they were selling, in Rome, they were selling the forgiveness of sins. They were saying, hey, if you just pray for the Pope and you give towards this, then you can get an indulgence, which is pretty much you can indulge in something and have forgiveness for it. And at one point, he just thought to himself, this is not Bible at all. And so he went to Rome to tell the Pope, listen, these practices are going on and these are not good. And while he was there, he realized, my goodness, there was so much corruption and stuff. And he goes away and he nails the 95 theses upon a church wall in Wittenberg and just went through 95 points of what things were not biblical. And next thing you know, a bunch of religious people all over the world were ready to kill him. They were just ready to go. A lot of enemies he had. And he wrote this. From this psalm, our mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient enemy does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. That we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We can't fight this battle on our own. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath is his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And listen to this, in the midst of darkness. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One word shall fail him. And here this guy writes this hymn from Psalm 46. In the battle, and what I'm trying to say here is, here this man who's going through great challenges, he finds these words of the psalm good enough for him. Our God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. But not just he doesn't write these things when everything's going well. He writes these things in the depths of the trial. This reminded me of Saul and David. It's interesting that King Saul was in a castle and King David was in a cave. One was trusting the walls of the castle. The other one was trusting in God being his refuge. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest things we can learn in our life is that God is our refuge, no matter how dark things get. Corrie ten Boom, after the concentration camp, she wrote, there's no pit deep enough that God's love is not deeper still. We see through these scriptures also God's sovereign power over the nations. And there's an invitation, in a sense, to witness God's work. Verse 8, come. Look what it says. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolation in the earth. He makes wars to cease of to the end of the earth, and he breaks the bow and cuts the spear into two. He burns the chariots in the fire. And there is an invitation by the sons of Korah to say, hey, come and behold. Listen, guys. It's one thing what we might experience that happens on earth, but I can tell you, where you can truly see the works of God objectively is right here. You might hear about stories from people. That's fine. But as you get to know the God of Israel through the scriptures, and you see his sovereignty over Egypt with Joseph, his sovereignty in choosing Abraham, his sovereignty in dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, when you begin to see through the scriptures his great works, when you read the book of Acts and you see the church growing, no matter what the enemies are, as you begin to see the sovereignty of God, the greatness of God, there is no equal, there is no rival. Our hearts get filled with encouragement, with courage. I want to read something to you about, well, you know, one of the things is some people say, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Well, first of all, I mean, there's a lot of literary methods that you could see and verify that the Bible is the same Bible that the Old Testament has not changed from the time of Jesus to today. You know, people used to say it's changed since, but they found the Dead Sea Scrolls and they realized, my goodness, no, the scriptures are the same. But a lot of people throughout history have tried to destroy the Bible. Right? And one of the what I want to point out here is even God's sovereignty in the light of Scripture. Listen to this. Oh, no, that's not this. It's right. This is one of my favorite quotes. No other book has survived the centuries unaltered as the Bible. It has been hated and hounded as no other book down through the ages. It has successfully withstood the attacks of atheism, skepticism, rationalism, pantheism, modernism, and its many other enemies. Voltaire once said, "The Bible will be a short-lived book." The years proved Voltaire to be wrong, and the very house in which he lived was used to store Bibles. The Communist Dictionary issued by the Soviet State Publishing House described the Bible as a collection of fantastic legends without scientific support. Lenin once declared, "I expect to live long enough to attend the funeral of all religion." Lenin has long since been dead. The Bible and religion has never been more alive. Thomas Paine once said, within 50 years, the Bible will be a forgotten book. But years later, the very press he used to print this statement was being used to print Bibles. Bob Ingersoll once boasted, "I am going to put the Bible out of business." But years proved Ingersoll wrong. And his very desk later was used to prepare Bible lessons. Yes, the Bible has had many enemies. They have lived and died, but the book lives on. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away." The sovereignty of God. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Look at how he's brought down kingdoms, as he's protected situations, how he breaks the bow, he cuts the spear. That means, and that's another way of quoting the scripture that says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. He brings peace through his sovereignty. And I think when we realize that he's in control of our life and that he is our refuge, our strength, and a very present help in time of need, no matter what it is that we are going through, guys, this brings peace into our hearts. One of the things that's lacking in people's lives, many times, a lot of times, most of the time, is peace. There's just a restlessness. We're just worried about everything, me included. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. And then it says, but cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares. He's our refuge. It says, commit everything to him, and the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that it's Isaiah who prayed with Hezekiah, and it's Isaiah who says, you will keep him in perfect peace. Now, that word perfect peace in the Hebrew is quite interesting, because in Hebrew is, you will keep in shalom, shalom. The peace of God. No matter what is going on, the peace of God in our hearts. You will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Though the earth be removed, our mind sees God. It says in Hebrews that they endured seeing him who is invisible. That Abraham was looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. Lot was anxious. Lot said, Abraham says, okay, look, our people are arguing. You choose. Pick a place. Where do you want to go? Lot looks at the green fields and the lush fields. He's anxious. He looks at what he sees. And in his anxiety, he says, I am going to take the city. I'm going to take that area. And Abraham, in his seeing God and seeing the refuge, the strength, the very present help in time of need, he says, I'll go the other way. And in the end, Abraham has to go rescue Lot. But he's, you know, I mean, we see the weaknesses of Abraham, but we see a man at peace with God. And so therefore, later on it says, look at the psalm. It says, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations of the earth. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. So therefore, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. In that moment, Isaiah and Hezekiah, look, in 2 Chronicles, I don't think you're going to see that up, but in 2 Chronicles 32:20, write it down, 2 Chronicles 32:20, it says, now because of this king Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, they prayed and cried out to heaven. So they, when this king of Assyria came against them and he's threatening them, they come against, and it says that both Isaiah, one book of the Bible, and a king in Chronicles and Kings, they get together and they go to the Prince of Peace. And they say, God, help us. But look, we're going to go back a little bit. Look at another thing. God's presence sustains and protects his people. Look at what it says in verse 4. Therefore, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. And this is quite interesting as well, because, okay, so the king of Assyria surrounds the city. He besieged it. But you know what Hezekiah, if you go to Jerusalem today, you know, if you were to travel Jerusalem, there is what's called Hezekiah's tunnel. It's 555 meters. If you go to Israel, you notice very quickly that no matter what town you visit, what ancient town you visit, it's very quickly you realize that there's always a spring nearby. There's always a source of water where they could give water into the town. Well, in Jerusalem, there is this tunnel that is 550 meters long, hidden. And so which goes from the pool of Siloam from the spring of Gihon, the Gihon spring. And it's interesting because as the king of Assyria comes, when they besiege the city, the first thing they would do is cut the water supply. And that would bring people to desperation, saying, we got to get out of here. We're going to die without water. Well, this Hezekiah's tunnel was completely hidden. The spring was far away. And so therefore, they never guessed that it was coming from there. And they were able to get water in the midst of the siege. And that's why it says, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. So no matter what is going on around this, it is the very presence of God, it is the very Spirit of God that will strengthen us in whatever circumstance we're in. There's a river. In our lives, the very best thing that we can do, no matter what is raging, is to be still and draw near to the Lord. To drink of the living water, of His presence. And then finally, as the psalm finishes with God's unchanging faithfulness. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In Hezekiah's day, God's power and presence delivered them from Assyria. In Luther's day, God's unshakable strength sustained believers through the trials of the Reformation. And for us today, Psalm 46 reminds us that God is our refuge, our strength, our fortress in every crisis, physical, emotional, or spiritual, anything that we go through. I love what it says. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And I don't just see that as God just reigning. I love that other scripture that says, as the waters cover the earth, so the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. And as we ground ourselves in the character of God, as not just in what and thinking that He's kind, that He's good, that He's powerful, that He's worthy, not only when we are doing good, but when people see us, and you look at Job, when people see us going through difficult times, and you're able to make God your refuge, that is a knowledge that is tested. That is a knowledge that people say, my God. Goodness, this person trusting God, this person believes them, this in the darkest situations. And even until the last hour, it says in the psalm, sorry, I'm kind of getting this, but notice it says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. God shall help her right just at the break of dawn. When is that? When is the break of dawn? It's right after the darkest moment of the night. Oh, how I wish the Lord would come through when I want Him to come through. Oh, how I wish that I would pray, Lord, this is going on. Deliver me from this right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Gone. Wouldn't that be amazing? Just at the break of dawn. I'm sure they were, from the first day that king came, I'm sure they were saying, Lord, deliver us from this guy. and the siege was going on. Things were getting worse. The threats were getting stronger. And you read the Bible and you just think to yourself, my goodness. I mean, how long was Samuel's mom praying for a child? How long was Moses in the wilderness? How long was Moses in Egypt? How long was Joseph sold? You know, you think of anybody. You think of other people in the scriptures. What's her name? Naomi. She lost everything. And she's like, I'm sure it was like, Lord, come through. And it was right at the break of dawn. Right when maybe when a person, I mean, listen to this. David was delivered from Saul after he said, I will surely die by the hand of Saul. He was finished. He had been praying for years. He had been told 14 years earlier that he would be the king. And he waited all that time. And at the end he says, I'm done. He's going to kill me. Everything I heard from God was wrong. It's over. Right at the break of dawn, he says that, and King Saul dies the next day. And he becomes king. And I just want to close with this. Your trust in God, not when things are going well, but when things are not going well, it is the most precious thing you can give to him. When someone comes to you and says, I trust you, it honors you. You know, this morning as we were coming to church, we were praying before and we were praying for the worship and we're praying for the fruit of our lips, the meditation of our heart, that it will be acceptable unto him. And worship is beautiful, but you know what? Worship in the darkest moments where we say, therefore, though the earth be removed, you are my refuge, you are my strength, and you are my very present help in time of need. When you say, I trust you, God says, my goodness. Remember, we talked about it last week. Two times Jesus marvels in the New Testament. Once is at the unbelief of the nation of Israel who had his promises, his acts, all those years. He marvels. How can they not trust me still? And the other place is the belief of a Gentile who says, my child is sick. And Jesus says, I'm coming over. And no, tell the master, I'm not worthy for him to come here. He doesn't even have to come. He can just speak the word. And Jesus marvels. I've gone through ups and downs in my life. I've had left turns, right turns. Sometimes my life just doesn't make sense at all. And I have moments where I doubt. I have moments where in different things that we're going or maybe different attempting or maybe things where we find ourselves in situations. The best place to go is to take refuge in the Lord. To bask in that Hezekiah's tunnel, in that river that's hidden from the enemy, which is we are hid in Christ and the Spirit of God is with us. And when we get ourselves in the midst of our trial, not if the waters come, but when the waters come, when we are able to hide ourselves there and say, Lord, I'm going to lean not on my own understanding, but I'm going to trust you with all my heart. and I'm going to let your peace keep my heart. And you can do that knowing that he helped Hezekiah, that he helped every person in the Bible, and even out of the Bible. And you're able to draw strength. And maybe you're sitting here today and thinking, well, I don't need that. My life is pretty good. Life is an amazing teacher. I don't want to prophesy bad. I'm just saying this world is an interesting place. I've seen people worth $36 million, and overnight, we're lending them money. It's crazy. The only true refuge, the only true strength, the only true friend is that with the sons of Korah, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the King of kings. We can take refuge there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much that your promise is that you will never leave us nor forsake us. That you are a safe place. You are the only safe place in the universe, really. Like a chick, you're able to protect us. Like penguins in the freezing temperatures protecting their eggs. One small touch of the ice and it's done. And how they protect, they huddle together, Lord. And yet, Lord, we are hidden you. This is the place to go. Someone that does not just have the desire to help us, but someone that has the ability. Lord, help us, teach us to take refuge in you. Of course, help us to be wise in the world, but help us to realize that our true sustenance, it all comes from you, Lord. We have nothing to give that was not given to us. Everything is a gift from you, Lord. Help us never to trust the gifts over you, the giver. And make us confident, Lord, that there's, part of it is, Lord, help us not have this sort of trust that's always panicking so that nothing bad happens, but help us to have that confidence that no matter what happens, that you are our refuge and you are our strength. And that you are a very present help. You will always be a present help in time of need. Whether we're up, whether we're down, whether we're confused, whether we lose our mind, help us, Lord, to ground our life in that name, Lord. What a beautiful name it is. You have no rival. You have no equal. You're the place where we can hide safely. In Jesus' name, amen.